Quite a day today in our lectionary. Got some exciting readings. We start with an ancient one on his throne of fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire, and it goes on. And a million angels serving him, and 100 million angels attending him, a court in judgment, and one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, who will enjoy everlasting dominion and eternal kingship. The one like a human being, as somebody pointed out in Bible study this week, means that the angels do not look like human beings. They're not pretty blonde people with little cute wings. They're like terrifying six-winged or two-winged or ten-winged creatures with eyes covering them and all kinds of freaky stuff. Like, they're weird, all right? Like, it gets weird. Don't underplay the weirdness here. Excuse me. And again, in our second reading from Revelation, we get seven spirits before the throne of God, and we get Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, and all the tribes of the earth will wail, it says. This is meant to be awesome stuff in the sense of scary awesome, like invoking awe, like rendering you speechless. Hopefully not rendering me speechless just yet, because there's a lot of things I want to say. This is all the stuff, right, of the cosmic Christ, eternal and ethereal and altogether beyond our comprehension, outside of our experience or our understanding. When we say that we believe Jesus is both fully divine and fully human, this is the divine stuff, like thrown up on the big screen, like in IMAX, right? This is the whole thing of the divine, cosmic, eternal Jesus. Now, the thing I really like about these two readings, the Daniel and the Revelation, are these are just the nice parts. Right, these are like the normal parts, comparatively. Our reading from Daniel, before it, and then it skips over in the middle, parts about great evil beasts that will be thrown down by the Almighty God. Right, and there's all, it gets real specific, and again, very weird. And our second reading from Revelation is like the beginning. It's barely getting warmed up about the cosmic battles and fire and blood and terrifying whatnot through Revelation, right? This is just the beginning. The end of Revelation is also fun and awesome. The whole middle is complicated and scary on purpose. And again, this is the eternal cosmic battle between good and evil, right? That's what we're talking about in these lessons. The lectionary parts kind of try to keep it more simple than that, but that's really where we are in these readings. Now, of course, these readings, Daniel and Revelation, are each part of the literary genre of apocalypse, which I love to talk about, in which the author of the writing claims the name of a famous dead hero. Basically, Daniel was not a living person then. This is an ancient figure. And John from Revelation, they just picked the most popular name from the Bible and said, it's one of the famous Johns. That's how they did that. In which this author then, so claims the name of a famous dead hero, tells of a divine voice, an angel or something like that, that promises an oppressed people in real life that even though their current suffering is very real, that also real will be God's ultimate victory over their oppressors. That God will rule, that God will be victorious, that God will vindicate the faithful, and that their suffering will not be in vain, but in the end, God will be with them and they will rejoice, that they will be rewarded. It's really bad, apocalypses tell us, but in the end, God will win and will bring along eternal victory and freedom for us, for those who have been faithful through this terrifying time. That's the story of apocalypse. Now, I think it's easy to romanticize this eternal cosmic stuff. I mean, I don't know how else to even make sense of it, honestly. It reminds me of the great stones built into the temple we heard about last week. Wow! You know, except this is, instead of just great stones on a really awesome building, this is, you know, fire and blood and thrones and clouds and thunder and judgment. It's the whole deal, you know? It's like the temple was like a photo of like this great awesome thing, and this is like the again like the 3D IMAX, you know, 4K, whatever, I don't know, fancy movie things now, but an immersive experience, maybe even like the virtual reality where you put the little goggles on and you feel like you're in the thing. I've never done that. I don't know. Apparently it's a thing. This is like the real live version of all of that. We hear echoes here, of course, of the day of the Lord promised across Scripture, the day when God decides the fate of the world and all who dwell therein, and once and for all throws down the powers of evil that would hurt us, so that God can usher in God's reign of peace and power. That's kind of where we are. In fact, the Lutheran churches of Sweden and Finland have historically recognized this day, this Christ the King Sunday, as Judgment Sunday. That's the name. I guess in the 80s, the Swedes like also added something like something else to that. But they see it as Judgment Sunday. The eternal cosmic judgment is critical to our understanding. Now, this festival, Christ the King, the Reign of Christ, we like to talk about the history a little bit because it's a new church festival, right? Started in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, if I can read my Roman numerals correctly. So he established this new feast in 1925. Wikipedia says, in response to rising secularism and nationalism, which is what everybody agrees, that's what it was. So the deal was, in 1925, Europe was a mess, because World War I had messed everything up, and instead of the war solving things and making things better, it just made things worse, basically, for everybody. World War II was on the horizon. Lots of people that I know and like talk about how Pius XI created this festival in large part as a counter to the rising fascism in Italy at the time. This was a little before the same fascism came up in Nazi Germany, but the impulse was the same, right? People had been through this horrible war, they were trying to make sense of things, and somebody came along and said, I'm the strong man, I'm the one with the answer, follow me. Our people, by the way, are the best people. There's always this nationalism in it, right? Our people are the best people, follow me, I will make us strong so that we can never be hurt again. That's the message of this fascism. All we have to do is excise out of our society the bad elements, and they define bad as whatever people they don't like, people different than them, you know, race, ability, whatever it is, sexuality. And so that's kind of how fascism works, right? It offers people an easy answer. It offers people an easy answer, something to hold on to while everything else is in chaos. Now, we, of course, need to, as Christians, and in this apocalyptic stuff, we need to not fall into that same trap of, you know, believe in this sort of fascist escapism. We can't let that escapism from the world and that some strong man is going to come save us. We can't let that take over our thought, because the world is more complicated than that. And those kind of totalitarian things, and, you know, we're just the strongest things, those things don't work. Those things don't work. All of which brings us to our gospel lesson today. I might go on for a while. Sorry. Where the tables are turned from this cosmic judgment in which Jesus or God, you know, sits on the throne, right? But the tables are turned, and now it's Jesus, who we know to be God through these things. And he's the one that's on trial. He's being judged by human authorities, by Pilate, representing the Roman Empire. When Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, our minds can jump to these other readings, to Daniel and Revelation and the thrones and the cosmic, you know, hoopla. That may be what Jesus is referring to. Pilate certainly didn't have that in mind. He asks if Jesus is a king, because claiming to be a king, unauthorized by Rome, is, you know, treason and punishable by death right away. It's insurrection. You can't do that. So Pilate's just trying to say, are you saying you're a king? Because if you're a king, you're out of here. And Jesus coyly refuses to answer. Some think, some biblical commentators these days say that Jesus' claim of being a king, but his kingdom is not of this world, is an attempt to say that Jesus is not breaking the rules of the Roman Empire. That in fact, his kingship is not challenging the Roman Empire, so he doesn't need to be killed for insurrection. Other people, other biblical commentators today, say that Jesus is claiming to be a king, that he is directly challenging Roman power, and he's daring them to do something about it, which unfortunately they do. And here again, we get into a situation where all of a sudden we're talking about, you know, empire politics and insurrection and power and those big things. You know, huge political claims being laid on this story, even if it's not the cosmic and eternal stuff we get in our other readings. But looking back on our gospel lesson, in a different way, ultimately, this is just a conversation between two people. You know, this is just two people talking. And sure, the stuff they're talking about is a little bit obnoxious. But ultimately, this is just two people trying to figure this out, trying to have a conversation. Pilate's just trying to get a straight answer from Jesus. Jesus is not interested in that. But Jesus is just talking to a person as a person. And that reminds me that all of this cosmic stuff and all of these great politics things always come back to actual people. Human lives in human bodies. All of the politics, all of the things in our world come back to those. Come back to the real, embodied, lived life. You and me, people like us. They're not different than us. It's just, I mean, Jesus is a little different, but he was also the same as us. That's part of the point, right? Think about this pandemic that we're still in, that's raging as almost as bad as it has in here in Minnesota. Like, what are we doing here? I'm talking here with a mask off. Am I crazy? I genuinely don't know. All right? This pandemic brings this conflict, this strife, this fear within our own bodies. We don't know if we're sick until it's kind of too late, until we could already infect people. Some people never know that they had it. Sometimes it's a conflict like you just win and you never knew you had it, right? And this this Delta variant of the of this novel coronavirus is so bad. You know, I've been obviously paying attention to it, and the things where they say, you know, the measles is much more contagious per person that has it, right? But the thing is, the measles takes 2 weeks to, like, incubate. If you get the measles, it takes 2 weeks to develop the measles. Whereas this Delta variant develops in 2 days. So it winds up being so much more easier to spread. I don't know all the medical words, right? But the Delta variant winds up being worse than the measles, because in the 2 weeks that it takes for the measles, you can have exponentially growing Delta variant, even though it infects, like, I cough my Delta variant on you and you get sick less likely than just one measles cough. But it just happens again and again and again. And so it becomes the worst viral pandemic in recorded history, is what I've heard, which is terrifying. Straight up terrifying. And as if that wasn't enough, then we get what we have in this country, where this same pandemic is not only challenging us in our bodies, but dividing us as people from our friends, our neighbors. You know, there's the isolation of it, but there's also the politics and the masks and no masks and vaccines and no vaccines and are you going to stay home or are you going to go out to the bar or whatever. It's awful. It's a mess. And all of that is not just politics and it's not just media and it's not just statistics. It's real people's lives. It's our lives. And that's what really gets me about this. Like, it's billions of actual people's lives who are just trying to live and work and provide for their families and love one another and, you know, the things that actual people do in their daily lives. And that's what this pandemic is interrupting. That's the, you know, all of the great swirling things come back to people and actual bodies. Just like the stories of Jesus and the judgment and all these things come back to just Jesus standing there talking to a guy in Pilate. And of course, these biblical, you know, the cosmic judgment things and Jesus being on trial reminds us of the trial. There were lots of trials this week in this country, believe me. But the most famous one, of course, was in Kenosha, Wisconsin, where this guy was 17 years old and he brought a big gun to a protest and he ended up killing people. And, you know, it's in the media and everybody's got an opinion and people are mad and there's so much going on. And it speaks to, you know, the entirety of the what we call the criminal justice system. I have some people who've, for a long time, they stopped calling it that. They call it the criminal legal system because justice isn't really the goal in a recognizable way to this system. Justice isn't quite what it's going for. What it's going for is, like, this is the law and we're going to apply the law. Many, many people that I've talked with this week have no more faith in the American legal system than they do in the legal system that condemned and crucified Jesus, even though Pilate knew he was innocent. You know, guilt and innocence is not, I mean, these aren't really moral categories, and it's not easy to get it right. Pilate made the decision he did because he didn't want the crowds to start a riot, because he didn't want the crowds to make things worse. Because he figured, well, this is one dead guy, and that's going to solve a bunch of my problems and take some of my headaches away. I got to get along with these Pharisees. No, it wasn't the Pharisees. It was the religious authorities. It was the temple people. He's like, I got to get along with these people. I don't know this guy Jesus. I don't got to get along with him. So I get rid of him, and it makes my life easier. And that's too often the level that our American legal system also works at. You know, when police are welcoming vigilantes, armed vigilantes, as part of, you know, their team, and then people die, and they're like, well, it just happened. And of course, all of that whole situation was just because the police had shot a guy who's now paralyzed. And again, this whole political media whatever thing lives in people's bodies or died with people's bodies. You know, Jacob Blake was the paralyzed victim of the original shooting. Another guy there got his arm shot off, and he's, I guess, okay otherwise. It wasn't his whole arm, whatever it was. And then a couple of people died. And somebody, this who was 17 at the time, like, killed people. Like, that's a thing that guy has to live with now. And so many people are trying to make money off that guy, and it's a mess. And again, it's a mess that lives in people's actual bodies. You know, that affects actual families, that challenges the way people can feed their families and hug their kids and whatever it is, the actual normal human things that make us people, that connect us. Those are the things being threatened and challenged here. Not in theory, but like in real lives. And this is the world that I'm describing that's very similar to when Daniel was written, when Revelation was written, when Jesus lived. This is the world of chaos and terror and tragedy and so much more. This is the world into which Jesus was born. This is the world that God came into to save. Because this is the world God loves. I mean, God should have better taste or better judgment, maybe, but lucky us. God does love us. God wants all of us, like our individual, actual, embodied lives, our connections, our relationships, to flourish, to be good and holy. God wants us to love one another, not kill one another, not fear one another, not hurt one another with weapons and firearms and or with disease, you know? This is the world God loves. That's the point of these, you know, great apocalyptic stories. That through all the utter nonsense that we all deal with, God will come for us. God did come for us and will come again. The image that has been coming to my mind again and again this week, and I maybe have talked to you about some of it, and I still can't say it very well, but the image of all these great, you know, cosmic judgment and battles and hundreds of millions and the whole thing, right? All of this eternal stuff, I see it as like a whirlwind, swirling and swirling, and getting, you know how like a tornado is big at the top and it gets smaller and smaller at the bottom? And I feel like it's swirling and swirling into Jesus, into the person of him. And somehow all of this eternal conflict and all of this eternal power, like, focuses into one actual person, which is bonkers, right? Why do we believe this? But we do. All of these things, folk, like, come down into this actual one person. And he was carrying so much. No wonder he got a little cranky sometimes. No wonder he didn't answer Pilate. He was carrying the weight of the world so seriously. And again, just as Jesus was divine in the eternal thrones and blah, 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 Jesus was also human. He was an actual person. with actual skin and hair, and he got itchy, and whatever people do, you know, all the actual human things. And again, when I think of all the, you know, the pandemic and the violence and the racism and the guns and all those things, like, all of those too affect the lives of actual people, billions of people whose stories will never be written in books or shown on TV, you know, but these are the actual lives of actual people. They're not bearing the whole weight of the world like Jesus is, but they're carrying a lot. We are carrying a lot. I am carrying too much this week and last week and the week before, probably next week too. And that's why God sent Jesus into this world, because God knows that we are carrying too much. God knows that we cannot bear this on our own, even in our families, in our networks, in our relationships. We cannot bear the weight that this world puts on us. And I know it seems bad now, but it was pretty bad in Jesus' time. It was pretty bad in the time of the writing of Daniel and Revelation. Like, this bad stuff keeps happening. It keeps coming around. God keeps promising that this is not going to be the end of our story. We trust in these promises because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lived and died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and will return to this world, coming on a cloud, as we read two different times today, as we sang in that great song earlier today, that lo, he comes with clouds descending. And all of this cosmic end-of-the-worldy stuff, it comes back here to this world, to our lives, to this reality, this world that God loves. Because God will not leave us. God will be with us through all of this. No matter how hard, how challenging it gets. God doesn't want us to avoid or ignore the realities, the fears, the concerns that we have. That's all real. The weight that we bear is real. We do not bear it alone. That is the promise. Amen.